Ears to hear, hearts to receive. Okay. All right, so we're coming back to Proverbs. This is good. This is good. This book is wisdom. This book is understanding. This book is life. Proverbs. This is positive action. Positive action. But it first comes out of state of being. The Lord is calling us to be like Him. Follow in His steps. Okay, so last week we just did introduction, and we looked at the beginning of chapter 1. We looked at the purpose, why this book was written, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. It talks about how a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation. Amen. That's important. You know, a lot of people say things like, well, this is my interpretation of this verse. You have your intent. We have our interpretation. But what is the Lord's interpretation? Amen. Let's never forget the Lord in this matter. The Lord is the one who inspired these men to write these things. And He has things here that He wants to reveal to those who have hearts to receive them. So He wants us, as we read through this book, to understand a proverb, to understand the interpretation, not our interpretation, the interpretation, and the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And so we talked about just a little bit last week, how the Lord, He's pure light, but He hides Himself in darkness. Because if He just came down pure light, He's a consuming fire. We'd just all be consumed. And imagine if God revealed the fullness of Himself to us all at once. We can't contain it. It's ridiculous. It's like they say, it's like trying to pour the ocean into like a little cup or something. You know, it's absurd. So He does it piece by piece, step by step. And then verse 7, Solomon declares right up front, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And remember, the ultimate knowledge that we're looking for is the knowledge of the Lord Himself. The knowledge of the Holy One. Look at chapter 2. Verse 5. Now he's talking about if we seek wisdom, if we receive it, if we seek it. He says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God is not something that is inherently known to us. It's not inherently known to us. Remember, Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're not born of spirit. You're born of flesh. You come into this world as a natural human being. Your father and your mother are humans. You're a child of flesh. Now, within us is a spirit that can be enlightened, that can receive the knowledge of God. God has designed us that way. But it's not inherent to us. We have to be taught, or we have to find it. We have to seek for it. It's not just we all come into the world, we're all the children of God, we're all connected to God, we all love God, we all walk with God. No. I think it's important. You look at the universe that God has created. And this was not the original, I don't think it was the original design, or at least this is not the ultimate end design. And what I mean by that is, if you look at this thing, heaven is a heaven of pure light and joy and all that, but it's so far away from us. And then there's Earth, which is this beautiful, you know, planet compared to all the other planets, and there's water and there's life and carbon and all this stuff, you know. And but between us is this huge, thick darkness, outer space. Why? Because God has hid himself behind the thick darkness. He's literally put a giant veil around the earth so that we can't just see it. We don't just all inherently, hey, there's God. We see. No, he's put a thick veil of darkness between us and him. And yes, he comes to visit us. And yes, if we seek him, we'll be able to press through the veil into his presence. But it's not inherent. And the reason why it's like this is because of rebellion, because of sin. You know, there was rebellion in heaven. So heaven, which was once a united heaven of light, had to become a divided heaven. And there had to become two separate heavens. And there's a heaven of light where God dwells, and then there was a heaven of darkness where Satan and his principalities and powers and demons have been put. And so that's outer space. So that's, again, it's like a sea of darkness, just like the ocean is this big sea of darkness that separates continents. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more huge outer space sea of darkness. Heaven will come dwell right on earth again, the way it's supposed to be. The tabernacle of God will be right there. His light will shine, and it will shine to the ends of the earth. There will be no more big seas, no more big oceans separating continents. There'll just be land. There'll be rivers. There'll be waters. But it won't be huge seas of judgment that are separating people. So this knowledge of God is something we got to find. And let's go to John 17. I know Diavolt knows this verse very well. And this too is, I feel like it's one of my life verses, this verse. I don't remember when the first time I discovered it, but I remember when I discovered this verse, I thought, how come nobody ever showed me this? This thing is so important. This thing is huge. John 17:3. This is Jesus praying to the Father. And he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, is to know the true living God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent on his behalf to represent him. That's eternal life. That's eternal life, to know him. Amen? You say, what's the point? Well, Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The knowledge he's talking about is the knowledge of God. He's talking about knowing God. He's not just talking about information knowledge, although we'll acquire information. God has lots of information to teach us, but he's talking about to know the true God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now, in that verse, verse 7, notice what's contrasted with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. What's contrasted with the fear of the Lord there?
Despising wisdom.
Yes. Despising wisdom and instruction. So again, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what wants to lead you into the path of God, leads you into the path of knowing God, and it has to instruct you, it has to guide us. So that's the fear of the Lord. The opposite is despising wisdom and instruction, and that's what fools do. That's what fools do. So here's what Solomon says to his son, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Amen. Now remember, this is, Solomon's a king, so he's speaking to his son who's going to be king. When you're a king, you wear a crown, you wear royal garments, you have royal jewelry and things like this, and pomp. But what does Solomon want to direct the boy's attention to? He's not directing him to a physical crown. Yes, one day you're going to wear a physical crown, but it doesn't matter if you wear a physical crown if you are not spiritually fit for that position. So what he's saying is, and again, we're going to get this context, but when you're born onto planet Earth, what is the first commandment of God that is given to you? What is it?
Not that I love you, God.
No, because you don't even know God. How can you love someone you don't know? That's the greatest commandment that ultimately we want to fulfill. But I'm saying what's the first, most basic commandment? If you're a child, you're a little child, you've been born into a family, what's the most basic commandment that is for you?
Listen to your parents.
Listen to your parents.
Honor your father
and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. This is the first, like, most basic commandment. Because before you'll know the invisible God, you know your visible parents. And God has set them as protectors, as shepherds over you. And so that's the first thing. New Testament, which the only command, I think this is the only command given to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So here's Solomon, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You need to listen to both. You need father and mother. Now, it's just interesting. Instruction is tied to the father. Law is tied to mother. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this. You two aren't parents, but Diavolt's a parent. I'm a parent. I don't know. It just seems like, and I've been around lots of parents and in families, if, I don't know. It's just what I've sensed. Seems like the mothers, they have a lot of work they have to do. Like the home is their domain. And there's so much they got to do that they got to be very, like, don't do this, don't touch that, stop, go over there. Bing. You know, it's a lot of law. No, you know, mama's given a lot of law a lot of times. But you know what? Actually, it's good. I remember for the first time in my life, I think I was 23 years old. My mom... So many laws, you know. You can't do this. You can't wash your hands that way. You got to make sure you use these towels, not those. You know, like so many things. I mean, insane, you know. And I remember, like, when you're a teenager, you're just like, oh, mom, stop hassling me. Stop haggling. Like, all this stuff, you know. You're just like, please. But I think for the first time when I was 23, I was in the laundry room. I don't remember what it was, but it's something to do with, you know, you first have to do this before you do that. And for the first time, I looked at her and I said, and I loved her for the first time in a long time. You know, because the teenage years, those years were strained. But I loved her for the first time, and I realized, you know what? My mom, she was never trying to get me to do wrong. She was never trying to teach me to do harm. You know, yes, her rules might be a little bit, you know, but like, actually, when I look at it, she was just trying to teach me how to do things properly, the right way. You know, and I realized, like, wait, she's not my enemy. I thought she was my enemy all this time. It took me a while to figure it out, like the law of thy mother. But here's the thing too. That's how it has to be. That's how it has to be. Mom is she's that's her domain. She's got a lot of work to do. She's got to set things in order. And he says, you know what? Don't forsake the law of your mother. Those are good things. You know, things that your mother taught you, things that she instilled in you. Don't forsake those things, even to this day as adults. You know, I'm shocked at how many things that my mother instilled in me guide me to this day. You know, in my own home, and I wonder if I didn't have my mom to teach me those things or to instill those things. You know,
but also it's also like boundaries.
Yes,
those are laws and like sets boundaries for you. Mm. So your mom sets you boundaries to keep you safe.
Exactly.
And then when you cross the boundaries, that's when the trouble starts.
And that's so right. That's so true. Yeah. In my own life, like when I was in my and that's always a good test as a kid, you know, as a teenager. Are you in good relationship with your parents? Are you in line with what they've been telling you? And if you are, things are good. You're probably in line. If not, if you're getting into trouble, watch out. You're going to get dangerous territory. And instruction of thy father. I like that because you know what? That's important. Fathers need to instruct their children. There's many a father who didn't know how to sit with their children and how to talk with them, how to instruct them through life, you know, and that's so important.
Life lessons.
Yeah, life, like how to guide your child through those difficult times to figure out and stuff like that. Very important. So this is just right up front. I just think it's interesting how the first thing he deals with is fear of the Lord and then instruction of your parents. And that's really where it starts, on planet Earth. If you want to live a life that's blessed and to know God and to love God, you got to learn to fear the Lord. And we're going to see what fear of the Lord is. And you got to listen to your parents. That's where it starts. And look, even if you didn't have good parents, you didn't have great parents, sometimes, you know, if you have bad parents, set bad examples. Still, though, usually, it's rare you get a parent that actually instructs you in the way of evil. Sometimes they might be doing wrong, but usually there's some sort of instinct where you still try to tell your children the right way to go. They might be smoking the cigarette, but they're telling you, don't ever do this. This is a big mistake, you know? Like, they're rarely like, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I'm just saying, usually. But even if you didn't have good parents, this can go to the spiritual level. Father God. Amen. Hear his instruction. Mother. What's the law of our mother? Well, the mother in the New Testament is New Jerusalem. And that signifies the New Covenant. This is the law of the New Covenant. This is the law of Mother Jerusalem. That's who we are born of. We're not born of Sinai. We're born of Jerusalem. New and better covenant. So these things, long before you ever get to put the crown on your head, they'll be an ornament of grace to thy head. Long before you ever put the royal chains about your neck, this instruction, this law, this will be the spiritual that will make you worthy to walk in that physical. Okay, so now verses 10 through 19. This is just Solomon warning his son about staying away from the bad crowd. And this is something, again, this is like basic, you know. When you're young, you gotta have understanding who are the good friends, who are the bad friends, and how to stay away from the bad friends and not get enticed and drawn into them. Because naturally, they're going to say a lot of stuff that's going to appeal to you and it's going to sound exciting. But in the end, it's misery. So, someone wants to read through that real quick, 10 through 19. Andrew, you want to go for it? Yeah, go for it.
Okay. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and all like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. He takes away the life of its owners.
Amen. Excellent. Okay, so in its most basic level, you know, kids, teenagers that are up to no good, maybe not going to kill people like this. This is a little bit extreme. You know, this is maybe more and more primitive societies where they, you know, you just go kill people, take their stuff. But maybe in a more modern society, kids who could, let's go rob this place, or, you know, we'll go do this and let's go party and whatever. So the first thing of the fear of the Lord is to listen to your parents and to stay away from bad friends. Stay away from sinners. And again, my son, if sinners entice you. Now, I want to clarify one thing. In the Bible, the word sinner is not used the same way that it's used in modern terminology, even in modern Christian terminology. So in modern terminology, if we say sinner, what do you think?
Someone hasn't accepted Jesus Christ, hasn't repented.
Okay, is that what you think? That's not the normal usage where I come from. But what are your thoughts?
I think maybe like lies.
Lies. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You?
The party animal, the drug abuse.
Oh, okay. All right. So then you guys are a little bit more in line with the Bible. Never mind. Okay. So where I come from in America and the certain churches I'm around, sinner applies to everyone who's not Jesus. That's how they use it. Because the idea is if you've sinned, then you're a sinner. So they usually, and again, they're usually trying to prove that everybody's a sinner, which is why we all need Jesus, which there's truth to that. But you guys are right. You're more right in how the Bible uses the term. The Bible uses the term sinner not to describe every human being on earth. When it uses the term sinner, it's talking about someone who's actively living in sin. Someone who's actively living in sin, they're living in disobedience to God, they don't know the Lord. That's what a sinner is. Not just every human being on earth. Yes, we have all sinned, but that's not what the Bible's using when it's using the term sinners. So you guys are right, like liars, thieves, you know, drug addicts, whatever. So good, you're right. So yeah, if they entice you, don't consent them. Notice, what are they trying to entice you with? Verse 13. Yeah, they're trying to entice
spoil.
Spoil, yeah, precious substance.
Earthly things.
Earthly things. And look at verse 19. They're greedy of gain. Greedy of gain. So one of the things that's important to understand is when you're born, you really have nothing to yourself. Now, if you're born into a rich family, you know, you might be given a lot of things and maybe one day you'll inherit things. But really, you have nothing of your own. You know, you don't have a spouse. You don't have children. You don't have your own house. You don't have your own car. You don't have your own business. You don't have your own job. You have nothing. So I think something that's important to understand is God has given within us a desire to grow, to go to the next level, to grow up and mature. That's a God-given desire. But there's a fine line between that desire to grow and covetousness or greed, which is trying to get you to steal things that you have not either yet been given rightfully or you have not yet worked for and earned rightfully. And there's a fine line there. And so the devil, who's the thief, you know, the murderer, the killer, he loves to try to entice you to take something that doesn't belong to you yet, that God hasn't given to you yet. And I think, again, you know, you look back at the Garden of Eden. He's enticing them to eat from a fruit that God didn't give them. Now, maybe one day God would have given them right to eat from there. I don't know. Maybe it was just a period of test, and then maybe eventually they would have had the right to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Maybe not. Maybe forever it was forbidden. I don't know. But the point is, God hadn't given it to him. He's trying to entice you. This is what you need. Jesus, on the mount, the devil goes, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Just bow down and worship me. Notice, the Father hadn't given him the kingdoms yet. Mm. The kingdoms of this world are not given to Christ until Revelation 11. Until midpoint of the tribulation, when it's finally declared, seventh trumpet. It might even be the end. I don't know. I'm not 100% sure. I'm not an expert on Revelation. So it's either midpoint or it's the end of the tribulation when finally the declaration that the kingdoms of this world are finally become the kingdoms of our Lord, his Christ. He hasn't been given the kingdoms yet. He's been given authority. He's been given power. He's going to judge, but they haven't actually been given to him just yet to take that ownership and reign yet. Right now, this world is still given to Satan. He's called the God of this world. He's the prince of this world. But the day will come when it will be finally given to the Lord. So what does Satan try to do? I'll give him to you now. And Jesus goes, I get out of here, man. I'm only worshiping the Lord my God. Until he gives him to me, I'm not taking him from you. And that's what the devil does. This is classic.
Yeah, it's like a shortcut.
Sure, exactly.
Yeah.
But there's a price.
There's a price. There's a big price. There's a big price. And in the end, because he's a thief, he doesn't care about you, he'll end up stealing it back from you. So he'll give it to you now, It will corrupt you. It will defile your relationship with God. You might miss out on what God wanted to give you. And then in the end, he's going to steal it back from you anyways. Yeah. You just completely lose on the deal. Now, so this is important for teenagers. This is really important. And God help us to help teenagers, you know? Teenagers need help. They need instruction. They need guidance. They need help. If you leave a teenager to himself, he's not going to figure it out. He's not going to get it right. Maybe one out of a million will, you know, but it's rare that they're going to get it right on their own. They need to be guided because you have natural desires. You know, you see a girl, she's pretty, you want her. That's natural. There's nothing wrong with that. But has God given her to you as your wife? Is this the time and now you're ready to provide for her and a family and here now she's your wife? If not, then you got to be careful because the devil's going to entice you to try to take something that's not yours, and then it's going to be defiled, it'll be a mess. You have a desire for money because you want to be able to obtain things. Well, that's not necessarily wrong. But are you going to take the shortcut? Are you going to try to look for these get-rich-quick schemes and all these pyramid schemes? You know, all these things that try to scam people rather than just honest work, honest business, learning how to do things the right way, learning how to do what you love and to do it well so that your product or your service is worthy of hire and that you can gain, you know what I mean, the proper way.
You know how many people I get? She had a lot of growth from Morgan. He arrived this morning, just after 7. And, you know, his tactic was, if I give you cash, can we get away with it? No way. I get so many people. And it's tempting. I can take the cash, but, you know, tick the books, you know, whatever, write the stock and pocket it. But it's not the right way. He sees what he's doing.
Amen.
And I tell him that. I get upset with him.
Good.
Sorry. Thousands of telling me that, but it's got to go. Take it or you get it.
Amen.
And then most of the time they don't take it, but it's fine.
That's
God still sends them.
Good. Praise God. That's good. That's case in point right here. Bless you. That's wonderful. Now, I'll just give you guys real quick. This whole passage, this is key. Not only for that, but also this is really, this thing really represents the communist movement. So I don't know if you know, if you've studied history and you know about communism in Russia and in Cuba and then how it moved to Africa. And how, you know, Zimbabwe and South Africa and most of these countries have followed this communist lie. But this is basically what communism is. Communism is a bunch of sinners who have not worked honestly to build a nation. They didn't build the nation. Okay? They're not the owners. Notice verse 19. These are people who are greedy of gain. They take away the life of the owners. Okay, so an owner is someone who God has given power to work, to provide, to build, and then he has the right to oversee it and own it. That's right. That's it in God's eyes. These are people who didn't build. Okay, Robert Mugabe didn't build the country of Zimbabwe. Nelson Mandela didn't build the country of South Africa. Okay, Vladimir Lenin didn't build. These are guys who didn't. They didn't build nothing. They're just dreamers, they're talkers, a lot of times they're journalists or they're politicians, they just talk, okay? And what they are is they're greedy. They hate the people who own and run it, and they think they could do better. And a lot of times they don't even care about if they could do better. They just actually want the substance. They want the power and they want the spoils. And so what they do is they try to get as many people together and promise them the world and say, let's go on this thing together. We're all one people. Look, we're fighting for the working, for the common man. We're for the poor. We're the labor union. We're this, we're that. Let's all, notice verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Remember, communism is we're all equal. We all share equally in this thing. Let's do this thing. And it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And I'm sorry, but Africa bit the lie, you know? And America's falling for it now. It took America a long time. America was wiser, but now the young generation is foolish. They're greedy of gain. They've despised God. They've rejected the fear of the Lord, and they're going to fall for this. Mm-hmm. By the way, if you reject the fear of the Lord, if you reject your parents' instruction, you'll probably fall for this.
Yeah. Definitely.
And you see this communist spirit is evil. It's corrupt. It's a thief of nations, and it plunders nations into poverty.
Yeah.
Plunders them into poverty. So it's just interesting for your own sake. But 10 through 19, really, it's right off the bat in Proverbs, and this perfectly describes communism. Now, in the end, all those guys, they're going to end up falling in their own trap. I don't know. If you plunder your own people, you know, there's going to be a price to pay in the end. There's going to be a price to pay in the end. And a lot of times, those guys, you know, I mean, you look at Joseph Stalin. I mean, how evil he was. Everybody knows about Hitler, but a lot of people don't know about Stalin. Stalin was far worse and killed way more people than Hitler. I think it was over 50 million of his own people. I mean, just, but he trusted nobody. Because when you take over that way, then the next guy might be trying to, you know, I mean, you have to rule with fear and an iron fist because, yeah, it's just. So that's the path of communism, 10 through 19. So then here there's a better path now in verses 20 through 23. Wisdom crieth without. That means she's outside. Without means outside. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, so here's her message. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners, it's implied, how long will you scorners delight in their scorning? And how long will you fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So this is wisdom, and this is God's wisdom. And she's sent right into the public places. Again, this is the first time we see wisdom, and wisdom is personified as a female spirit. And I believe she is. I believe it's a female spirit. I believe there's male spirits, there's female spirits. I'm just going to believe what the word says. You see it throughout Proverbs. So she. And she's preaching. And she's crying out. Verse 22. What are the three groups of people she's calling to?
Simple ones. Mm-hmm. Scorners and fools.
Yep. Simple ones, scorners, and fools. And you'll see these throughout Proverbs. Simple ones, scorners, fools. Now, it's interesting. There's another passage. Just thought of this now. I didn't have this prepared, but now it's just triggering my memory. Let's see if I can find it here. So chapter 9, where she makes another call. I'll find it next week. But she makes another call later, and she calls to... Oh, yeah, there it is. I found it. Good. Chapter 8. Just look at this. This is neat. It's just for your own sake. This is interesting. By the way, there's a difference between being simple, between being a fool, and between being a scorner. Okay, when you come into this world, you're simple. Everybody starts off as simple. Simple means you don't know. You don't know things. As a child, you don't know anything. You have to grow. Okay? But there's different levels. Just like in godliness, there's different levels of growing up and maturity more and more towards the Lord. There's also different levels of ungodliness going down further and further into the pits of hell. So simple is kind of like where you start. Now look in chapter 8. She's going to cry out again in verse 4. And notice who she calls in verse 5.
Amen.
She's calling a man in verse 4, but then look at verse 5. Who's she calling?
Simple.
Fools. Fools. But guess who she's not calling anymore?
Scorners.
Scorners. So the first time she calls to all three. Second time she makes a call, there's no call to scorners anymore. It's just simple and fools. And then she's going to make one last call in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 3. And actually, technically, this isn't even her calling. This is, she sent forth her maidens. Now they're calling on behalf of her. Verse 3 and 4. And who's she calling?
Just
the simple. So it's just interesting. Just notice. I'm just noting these things. I'm just noting the pattern. So the first time she calls simple, fools, scorners. The second time, just simple and fools. The third time, just simple. What's the point? All right, so the point is, the further you go in the level of evil, the less chances you get. The less chances you get. That's what it appears like as I'm looking at this. So if you're simple, you don't know anything, God wants you to turn. God wants you to come to Him. Come to me. Come to me. Because you're still kind of stuck in the middle. You haven't really chosen evil yet, but you haven't chosen righteousness yet. You're just kind of still kind of sitting there trying to figure things out. And He calls, come, 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 three times. Fools are like a step further. A fool is someone who's, again, notice in Proverbs 1, the fools hate knowledge. So a fool is someone who says, I don't want to learn. I'm not interested. You know, like when you get to the teenage stage, and not all teenagers have to be like this, by the way, but many at this point, I don't want to listen anymore. Okay, now you're a fool. You've chosen a path of foolishness. You're in rebellion to God. You're usually in rebellion to your parents. Maybe you don't realize it, but you're a fool. And God's going to give you two calls. Well, I'm not saying He's only going to give you two, but I'm just saying in this Proverbs example of what we're seeing, you get two calls. Come on, fool. Stop being a fool. Stop loving foolishness. Stop not wanting to learn. You got to grow. There's wisdom. I got to instruct you. You got to learn how to be still and listen and learn. Whereas the scorner, a scorner is even further. It's a further low level. And the scorner is someone who not only just hates knowledge, not just a fool. Fools just, they do foolish things. A scorner is someone who sits back and actually mocks and hates the right way. And so that's the lowest level. I don't want to say it's the lowest level, but right here in this grouping of people of who wisdom is calling out to, the scorner's the lowest. Scorners delight in scorning. That means like they get their pleasure out of mocking people who do right. And I don't know if you ever were like that. I hung out with scorners for about a year and a half of my life. They were not my crowd. So I grew up in a neighborhood. There were a bunch of guys through my neighborhood, and I was kind of friends with all of them. There were the jocks. The jocks across the street, we used to play football and hockey. We had a blast. And then there was my buddy back behind, but he was kind of like, he always liked things to be... He liked them done on his terms, you know? So, like, he wouldn't come play with us. But, like, if you come play with him, that's fine. You know, he's kind of an interesting guy. They were little power struggles. I didn't understand as a kid, but as you look back, you start understanding these things a little better. And then there was my next-door neighbor who was the nerd, who nobody really liked, and he was kind of... But anyways, so I was friends with him. So I was in the government schools till fifth grade. Then my parents took me out, put me in Christian school. I was in Christian school from 6th grade through 11th grade. And then at the end of 11th grade, I had to go back to the government school. When I went back to the government school, my next-door neighbor friend, who was the nerd, over time, he became the pothead and hung out with all the potheads, you know, all the druggy potheads. So these were not the cool guys. These weren't the guys who, you know, were the athletes and... the muscles and the women. These were like the losers who just hung out and smoked pot and just make fun of everybody because they couldn't really do anything. You know, they lacked any courage to do anything themselves. And so, anyway, so when I came back to the government school, because he was my friend from next door, I just hung out with his friends. And so I kind of became part of the pothead crowd for about a year and a half. And just scorners, you know, just flunking school, just terrible at everything, but just making fun of everybody. It's everybody else's fault. And look at that person. And just, you know, someone gives a good speech and you just find everything you can to make fun of them about it. And it's just, it's a miserable life. Just sit there and mock others. So anyways, but wisdom calls to all. You know, the Lord calls to all to repent. And so first, the first thing is, verse 22, how long? So notice, when God wants to move in your life, he first wants to show you your life for what it really is from his standpoint. How long are you going to love simplicity? How long are you going to delight in scorning? How long are you going to hate knowledge? He exposes who you are without him. That's the first step. And then the second step is he calls you to repent. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Turn, that's repentance. Reproof, remember, reproof is like when you're, it's kind of like a hard correction. It's like you're going the wrong way. Boom. Okay, what are you doing? How long are you going to keep doing this? Turn, okay? Notice, reproof. Now I want you to see this. The New Testament, nothing has changed. You go to John chapter 16. John 16. Verse 7 and 8. Jesus has been on the earth for about 3.5 years, and he's getting ready to go away. And Brother Diefeld, if you want to read that.
Okay. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment.
Okay, so what's he doing? He's coming to reprove. The world is headed for hell. They're on the wrong path. So I'm not going to tell them everything's okay. I'm not going to tell them God loves you, you guys are great. Because no, they're headed for hell. So someone needs to get in their way and say, what are you doing? Turn around. Let's go this way. That's what reproof is. So what's wisdom doing in Proverbs 1? Turn at my reproof. I'm reproving you. I'm going, look, how long you want to love simplicity? How long you want to do nothing with your life? How, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is the first wake-up call. The Holy Ghost comes to reproof the world of sin. First, he's got to expose your sin. How long are you going to keep being trapped by this junk? Don't you want to turn? Don't you want to know God? Don't you want righteousness? You know, he's trying to turn us to the Lord. And this is the same thing the Spirit of Wisdom is doing. Said, of course, they're both of God, so they're going to be doing the same thing. And look at verse 23 back in Proverbs 1. I love. Look at the two promises. Doesn't matter if you're simple, a fool, or a scorner. If you will turn at God's reproof, notice what he'll do. Notice the promise. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Amen? What a blessing. And specifically, this is the Spirit of Wisdom speaking. But we know the same thing in the New Testament. If you will turn at the reproof of the Holy Ghost, and if you will believe the gospel, God will pour out his Holy Spirit unto you, and he will open up the words of life to you. And notice how the Spirit and the words go hand in hand. You cannot understand the words of God. You can't understand the words of wisdom. You can't understand the words of Christ without the Spirit of Christ. That the Spirit has to be poured out so you can finally open up the words. But he'll never do that if you won't humble yourself and turn. That's repentance. This is where repentance comes first. then the Spirit and the words can come. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Okay, is that good? Any questions or thoughts on that passage? So that's wisdom's cry. That's her call. Okay? Let's see what that is here. It's almost 8. Okay. All right, let's just read through this. We're not going to really like go deep in it, but let's just read through it so at least we finish chapter 1. Okay, verse 24 through 32, though, is basically the sealing of the judgment or the damnation of those who will not turn, who will not repent. Okay. So verse 24 through 32. Steve, if you want to read that.
Because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then I will call on them. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Sorry, until 32.
32, yeah. Oh.
Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacent
see,
or fools will destroy them.
Amen. It's intense. Don't play with God. No, I didn't pull up a bunch of scriptures, but maybe next week I'll come. I'll give you a bunch of scriptures. But this is not the only scripture that talks about where you can cross a line with God, and then you can call out to him, and he's not answering. He says, I'm not going to answer. Where it's too late. It's too late. So, again, the idea that as long as you have breath, you have chance. That's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. God, he calls. God reaches out. God stretches out his hand. But there can come a point where if you refuse, it's too late. It's too late. Now, obviously, this is wisdom. It's the spirit of wisdom. This is not directly God himself, but this is the spirit of wisdom, although she's sent to represent God. So she's speaking on behalf of God. So it's pretty clear. She calls, you refuse. She stretches out her hand, you don't regard. You set at naught. That means like, oh, I don't need this. I don't have time for this. Her counsel. You won't listen to her reproof. You know what? Well, then you laughed at me, then I'll laugh at you. When the day of evil comes upon you. You mocked at me, you mocked at my instruction. Well, then I'll mock at you when your fear comes. Sure. And when your fear comes, and it's going to desolate you, your destruction comes in a whirlwind, and distress and anguish come upon you, oh, then they'll want my wisdom. All of a sudden, they're going to want God. He goes, but I won't answer. They'll seek me early, but they won't find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So here's something we're seeing. The fear of the Lord is a choice. Mm-hmm. Something you have to choose. It's not something that's inherent. Mm-hmm. It's not something you just have. You have to choose it. And again, hating knowledge, that's fools. Fools hate knowledge. They wouldn't listen. So God actually literally gives them to eat the fruit of their own way, verse 31, and to be filled with their own devices. And it's actually going to lift them up to where they think they've attained everything they wanted. And it's going to lift them up so God can just bring them that much further down and just destroy it. So you can read about that in Psalm 73. You can read about it in Romans chapter 1, where God gives you over to vile affections and a reprobate mind to do the things that you want to do. And he lets you have them. And it's just so that, yeah, just going to, just your judgment will be that much more extreme. And it will just prove that God is right. In the end, everything is going to point to the glory of God and to the righteousness of God. So even if you sin and if you lie and if you do evil and you think you're something, your great fall will just prove in the end that God was right and he was greater. You think about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I mean, he was the mightiest of that age. Great fall of Pharaoh and that empire. And what did it prove? It just proved Israel had the true God. Yeah. That was the God of all the earth. Mm-hmm. All those gods that Pharaoh and them worship were nothing compared to the true God of Israel. Mm-hmm. So this should put a little fear of the Lord in us, amen? Mm-hmm. And this is, again, so he's setting off the tempo right away. Notice, one of the things you see about God and you see about the scriptures is it can get intense pretty quick. It's not a fluffy book. Sometimes I wish there was a little more fluff, but there's not. It gets intense pretty quick. You know, you get to Genesis 6, and he's already going to kill the whole earth with a flood. You're only six chapters in, and it's like, I'm going to wipe them all out. Yeah. So, I mean, God is holy. He's righteous. He has a purpose of which he's created us for, and when people refuse it, then there's a point where they're good for nothing but to be destroyed. And we wish it wasn't like that for their sakes, but it's just the reality. This is what it is. So verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So again, this is the thing. We talked about the different kinds of fear on Sunday. Man, when the evil day comes, there's going to be so much fear in that day of evil. And again, we don't even know much about it because we haven't experienced it yet, but like just the things that have happened through history when evil really visits a nation or a people group or you know, like when that really comes on, there's such fear that mighty men become like little girls, you know, and that's, he actually talks about it in the major prophets, where the women are the men are like women about to give birth, you know, because they're just so afraid of what's coming upon them. And so here's the point. You can choose the fear of the Lord now, and you'll never experience that fear. You'll be quiet from that. That fear will never visit you. It will never touch you because you chose the fear of the Lord. But if you go, no, I don't want the fear of the Lord. I just want to have fun. I just want to do my own thing. I just want to, you know, whatever. Well, fear is going to get you one day, but it won't be the good fear. It's going to save you. It's going to be the fear of evil coming. So that's Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. It's a good introduction, eh?
Quite intense.
No, it is intense.
So God's idea of the youth group, it's not fun and games. It's sit them down and give them straight truth. Because God, he's talking to his son, young man, you know, youth. No fun and games. Fear the Lord. Listen to your parents. Don't run around with those sinners. And you better learn wisdom because she's calling. And if you refuse her, so you'll wish you had listened.
Like kicking the hell out of me.
Exactly. Which is what teenage boys usually need. I needed that. I definitely needed that.
Sure. Thank you.
I needed that. I'd like to just give you this little hidden nugget. Obviously, this is wisdom, but I think prophetically, there's definitely a prophetic foreshadow of this is Christ calling the sinners. Wisdom, you know? And I love, because I have called and you refuse. Remember, many are called. The call of salvation goes to everybody, but few are chosen, because many actually respond to the call. I have stretched out my hand. Remember, he stretched out his hands on the cross. I stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. You didn't look at what I did for you.
Yeah.
But you were too busy with your life and whatever you were doing. You didn't even consider my great sacrifice that I made for you. So anyways, just neat little nuggets there.